You know, I realize I say this, and I don't say it just because it's the thing to say on your way to the pulpit, but I just applaud our worship team and the job that they do and the fantastic job that everybody does just chipping in, whether it's their instruments or their voices, the guys in the sound booth. We couldn't do church without them, and we couldn't do church without you. I realize evangelists say a lot of cheesy things. I heard one time he said, "Aren't you glad you're here rather than the best hospital in America?" And I thought, that's just stupid. But I realized what he was saying. He was saying, listen, this is a great place to be, and sometimes we need the comparison to kind of realize where we really, really are. So tonight, we're going to talk about the difference, and I'll get to exactly what that means in just a second, but I want to embarrassingly, quite honestly, just transparently, embarrassingly go back to my senior year in high school. I was saved in the middle of my senior year, and when I got full of conviction, I mean conviction, I don't know if any of you really know what conviction is, but I mean, if you've really been a sinful person, maybe you didn't get saved until later on in life, and you just kind of deeped into the dark side, whatever. It had nothing to do with Star Wars, but you are a dark dude, you know, and then you realize that you need to give your heart to the Lord. It's called conviction, and man, it is heavy, it's overwhelming, and I was being convicted big time, and it wasn't that I was resisting it, I just didn't know what to do with it. So I would say I was praying, but I don't think it was praying, because I didn't know what praying was, really, quite honestly, but I just knew that there was this God connection. And what happened was, I was at that point of really making a decision, and there was this guy named Tommy in our high school. Now, Tommy was in the band. Let me just preface just for a second. I was raised by General Patton, okay? That was the mentality I grew up with, all right? You weren't allowed to cry. You weren't hurt unless you were bleeding or a bone was hanging out or something, okay? So it was all about this rough and tough stuff, and my dad was extremely, he wouldn't admit it, but he was extremely prejudiced. So had all of this Southern stuff. Everything you've heard about the South, that was my house, okay? So that was what I grew up with, and there was this kid named Tommy, and I knew he was a Christian, went to church all the time, and matter of fact, previous to this, the year before, Tommy had brought these newspapers to school, and it had this fake news, not fake news like today, but pretend news about the war that happened in Israel and all of these things and the return of Christ, and it was a witnessing tool is what it was. And he handed one of those to me, and I looked at it, and I got freaked out a little bit and dismissed it, and there we go. But then a year later, I'm getting under this deep conviction, really wanting to give my heart to God, not sure what to do. And then I thought of Tommy, and here's Tommy. This guy was like string. He was just skinny, all right? Just pale white, skinny. He wasn't a sissy, but he wasn't a man. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was just thin as a rail and all this other stuff. And he always wore these white shirts, and oh, it would just, he would have never fit in on the football team. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be careful without going overboard with the description here. And I literally found myself, said, Lord, okay, here's the deal. If you want me to be like Tommy, I'll be like Tommy. Because I knew if I got to that point, I really, really, really wanted to get saved. Isn't it horrible? When you don't know any better, you start making comparisons and things like that. Because I just didn't know. I just didn't know. I'm trying to figure my way through all of this stuff. And you know why that was so important? Because Tommy was the only one that I really, really, really knew, really, really, really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed it in many, many different ways. Now, I wasn't offended by Tommy. I may have offended him. I don't know. But he wasn't some guy you didn't even want to talk to or whatever like that. It's just I didn't want to be him until it came to that comparison in Christ. That's the difference that we're talking about tonight. Not a physical difference, but there's a difference in you and I who love the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. There's a difference between dark and light. There's a difference between the world and the saved. And that's where we want to go tonight. Let me take you to Exodus, the 34th chapter, verses 29 through 30. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Remember this story out of the Old Testament? Moses went up Mount Sinai and met with God. God gave him the tablets, the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that when he came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, and when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So I want you to just kind of somehow, in your mind, your imagination, just see this picture, that Moses' face was illuminated because he had been in the presence of God. I mean, just like you would see something illuminated, like a light bulb or whatever. That's the only thing I can think of. Not like somebody who's been too long in the sun and they got a sunburn. That's a whole different thing. Because this is something that obviously shone from the inside out and not from the outside in. This wasn't overexposure. This was internal exposure, if you will. And that's what happened right here. So when Moses came down, it was very obvious that something was different. And it was kind of cool because everybody noticed it. And the difference was that he had been with the Lord. Now let me take you to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. The disciples are out there, they're ministering and everything. And the next thing you know, they're in trouble. The Bible tells us in Acts the 4th chapter, verse 13, that these guys, Peter, they had been arrested for, you know, spreading the gospel and all this other stuff, and they didn't know what to do with them. But here's the quote about them. It says, when they, meaning the magistrates, the officials in the temple, when they took them in and arrested them, they said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were, here we go, this is where I can identify, think, unschooled and ordinary men. I love the fact that God every now and then shows us that we don't have to have a PhD in theology. We don't have to be the best, the sharpest, the tallest, the fastest, the best singer, the best preacher. We can be unschooled and ordinary men to fall in this category. And then it says this, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me tell you what, somebody knows when you've been with Jesus. And that's where we're going with all of this tonight. People notice when we're not with God, too. I mean, you can see the difference in somebody when they have been with Christ and when they're not with Christ. So people have to, the circumstance that I had in high school, they have this preconceived idea about what Christians are. Tommy wasn't a put-off to me because he wasn't one of those Christians that was holier than thou. He wasn't judgmental. You know, he didn't walk around like he was better than anybody else. It was just that countenance and that difference he was in personality that I didn't like. But this is the way it goes. He wasn't intolerant or anything like that. The cool thing was something that drew me to him. Out of all of these people and of all of these choices, here's this one guy that I probably would have been number one on the reject list of people that I want to grow up and be like as the number one person that I identified when I was trying to figure out how to be with Christ. There was a kid one time who was asked in Sunday school, what do you do with fun? What do you do for fun? He goes, go to church. How cool. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be cool if we really thought that? I go to church to have fun. Okay, let that sit in there just for a second. I know that this isn't Entertainment Central. This isn't where, you know, all of this stuff happens. But I'm telling you what, you never feel better than when you leave church. I believe that with all my heart. You can go to some places and you can be entertained. You can go to the circus. You can spin on the donkey, you can ride the elephant, do whatever you want to do. But I'm going to tell you what, the best thing you'll ever do is feel like you feel when you leave church. So when was the last time that somebody highlighted the fact that there's just something different about you? The cool thing about my testimony, and this isn't self-serving, but there are people that knew me, grew up with me, prior to me knowing you, prior to getting saved. And it's hard for them to believe that I'm a pastor of a church. So they're either questioning your judgment or God has really done something. They don't know what to do with either one. But it's really cool when that happens because there's a big difference. Somebody sees you in a whole different light. So I just want to take you a couple of places today real quick. Here are some of the obvious differences that I think people need to see in us. Now, when I highlight these, this isn't about performing. This isn't about trying to be like somebody else, because we've all done that. I've tried to act like other people in a spiritual sense or whatever. Anytime I try to act like somebody else, I always fall flat on my face, get real embarrassed. So this isn't about trying to be somebody else, talk like somebody else, imitate somebody else. If you're going to imitate anybody, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? God gave you your personality so that you could be unique in you, in your own skin. That's who He called you to be. So when we highlight these, this isn't about mimicking these. It's about letting God be these things shine out in us because they're consistent in all of us. The first one is this. It's called joy. We talked about it this morning. We talked about being happy. You know what? Something that people ought to see in the Christian, the person who walks with Christ, a follower of Christ, goes to that church. They see you get in your car, pull out of the driveway, and go there every Sunday. There ought to be something different in you. And one of the first things I think they ought to see is just the happiness in your life, the smile you have on your face. You shouldn't be the grumpy old man on the block. That's all there is to it. They ought to be drawn to your house. They ought to want to go and hang out over there. They want to see you in your yard and talk to you. I've told you about him before, but I got a neighbor named Ed. Nobody likes to hang out with Ed. Ed is from California, and he is angry, angry, angry. He's a Vietnam War vet and everything, and it just amazes me because really he's a soft guy. I mean, you know, when you talk to him, but I think it's just that he wants to be so rough that nobody really wants to get close to him, and he always wants to keep people a little far from him so that he doesn't have to be tender. It's amazing how that goes. But I've seen him just kind of soften up a little bit. However, Ed is the guy that always apologizes for the four-letter words that he uses in the context of our conversation, even though he knows I'm a pastor. He just doesn't have the discipline to not use those words. But so everybody avoids Ed. But there's some other people in our neighborhood. It's just the coolest thing. When you see them, you want to drive a little ways down the road just to say hi to them. That's what people ought to do to you. In the hallway, in your neighborhood, where you work, you ought to be the person that they want to hang around. You know why? Because you got something that comes from the inside. And it's not because you just read the latest joke of the day. It's not because you just got a raise. It's because Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Number two, there's this peace in your life. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4 chapter, the peace of God. Not a peace because there's no war. We understand peace isn't because there's the absence of conflict. Peace is because God is residing in your heart. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Transcends all understanding. When you ought to be upset but aren't, they don't know what to do with you. When you ought to be absolutely just ready to fly off the handle but you keep your cool, they don't know what to do with that. But the whole thing is, it isn't about discipline. This isn't about peace versus control. This is about something that only God can give you. That in the midst of that moment, when you probably have every right, you have the justification, you have everything that you need to support, you may be lashing out at somebody, that there's just this peace. But it goes the other way too, isn't it? It's not when you're self-controlled, but when you get bombarded with the news, when something happens. When something devastating has been told you, when you've been betrayed, when somebody lied about you, that there's just that peace. I mean, only God can give us that kind of peace, and it passes all understanding. You know what that understanding means? The world doesn't know what to do with that because they know exactly what they would do with your situation. They would already slap somebody in the head, or we would have been out back duking it out, something. But now you're just calm as a cucumber. And they just marvel at that. The third thing is hope. Romans 8 says that our God is a God of hope. We live in a world of doom and gloom. I mean, everything's bad. Everything's going to be worse. And listen, I realize that I date myself, and I'm not worried about doing that, but I at least lived in a part of the United States years and years and years ago where we had a lot of indifference between, you know, how we felt, but we weren't indifferent about where we were going as a country, as a nation, as people. You know, there was a lot of cooperation, even though there was a lot of feelings in there. And it's amazing how that has just kind of really been dissolving. I really believe that it's a part of God warning us that this is going to be setting up how this conflict called Armageddon is going to be preempted by a lot of these attitudes and these feelings. And it's amazing how that happened. But people don't know what to do with hope. But the thing is, you got to ask yourself, am I hoping in something or someone? Because if there's something to do, if you got a vacation on the horizon, if there's the opportunity for something new to happen in your life, that's good to hope in, but it's someone that you hope in. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody can be excited, you know, over something that's going to happen that you look forward to. But guess what? When it's over, it's over. But God's hope will be eternal. And this world should see a difference in us, that we should have a hope that not only we have, but we're willing to share. We're willing to share. You realize that most of the time when people reject you, it's because they don't know what to do with you. It's not because they're rejecting you. You know, remember what Moses said? Moses said to God one time, he says, look, these Israelites, these bunch of knuckleheads, what am I supposed to do with these people? Why don't you just kill me if this isn't going to work out? You know what God said? Moses, they aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting me. All you are is my spokesperson. You see, if the thing that we don't know how to embrace, we usually find a way to reject it. And sometimes the most convenient way to reject it is to somehow refute it, make up lies about it, and decide that it's no good. And that's what people do with our hope. Don't you dare let them take your hope from you, because your hope is a part of the very thing that they're looking for. Hey, number four is we're redeemed. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I don't go around with this sign goes, I'm redeemed or anything like that. But people know when there's something of value that you have found in yourself. The minute I got saved, I went from a lot of things that I never did that I did all the time to never doing again. There were some physical changes, but there were things inside that changed in me. My redemption, the fact that Jesus Christ came into my life, embodied now me, this became the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the greatest miracles in the world, not because it was me, because it was all of us. But there's something different about this. You see, when you change the guts of something, whatever's in there comes out. It is something brand new. Wholesome words come out. Care comes out. Concern comes out. I've told you before, one of the greatest benefits, I believe, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my own life anyway, was there were people that I didn't even like, I started loving. It's amazing. God gave me this incredible love for people where I always found indifference and I found a reason not to like them. I wanted to reject them. And God wrote around all of that stuff. It's called redemption. You know why? Because I was forgiven of the things that I was guilty of. The fifth thing is that we're a pure people. We're pure. Now, I've heard this so many times, and I haven't heard it in a long time, but I remember that old comment that says, I don't dip, and I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. And that I just love that. I remember that was just that's kind of funny. But you see, we have created a society to where everything goes. There's nothing pure anymore. And if you are pure, who cares? There used to be a time when virginity, wholesomeness, purity was one of the greatest characteristics and the integrity traits you could have. Everybody expected you to have character. You had to go against the grain to be a high school dropout. You had to go against the grain if you were going to be drinking or doing drugs or having sex. You've heard me tell you before, man, when I was growing up, I can remember in about the 7th or 8th grade, there were a couple of girls from our high school. They left school, came back a year later with a little brother. That's how we took care of teenage pregnancies back then. But since then, and this happened even back when I was a youth pastor, we started putting in child care centers in high schools. And I understand that we're doing our best to accommodate some circumstances. I'm not being critical of that. But you know what? We've given permission for impurity much more than we have strived for purity. Listen, I've said this about our ministers so many times. When some of our ministers, and I'm talking about whether they're a national minister or somebody just down the road, when they have a moral failure, I don't care if it's they've had an affair, I don't care if they've embezzled money from the church or whatever, but they have this moral failure, and everybody gets up in arms because of this happening, and especially if it happens on the national stage. But you know what? I keep coming back, I'm going, what about those thousands and thousands and thousands of men who work hard at a job because the church can't pay them, and they work hard at that church, and half the time they're the janitor, and they're the carpenter, and they're the cleanup people, and they are directing the Royal Rangers, and they're pastoring, they're trying to find time to put a sermon together so they can share with that family. Why don't we champion that for a little bit? And unfortunately, that's where purity is gone. It's just some little sidebar thing, and it's okay if you don't want to have sex, but you know what? The rest of us, that's what we're going to champion. You watch anything that's coming on in TV. You watch the commercials for what's coming on TV, the new programs that are coming on. Every one of them, for the most part, are just filth. It's just horrible. It's about bad, mean people, people that betray. It's horrible, murderers, and all kinds of stuff. Where's the wholesome stuff anymore? It's not there. You know where the wholesome stuff is? It's in our pews. I'm sorry, but it's not on the national stage anymore. We have a few champions out there, but the way this thing is going to champion is because of you, that you decide that you are going to be pure because it means something to you. Not because your parents say you better not because the pastor preached about it, but because it's a personal conviction. When I go to work, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to take stuff that belongs to work home with me. I'm not going to fidget on the numbers on my income tax. You see, it goes all the way down to the core of who we are. Purity really isn't what's public. It's what's private. But it shows up publicly. It shows up publicly. Well, I'll get off on that. Let me go to the next one. How about your countenance? That's what they saw in Moses. There was something about his countenance. The fact that his face glowed, that was a little different. That was a countenance. And if you want to have a better word to associate with that, how about this? How about associating the word composure with that? We talked about it earlier, but you know what? Your countenance isn't what you see in the mirror. It's what people see in you. It's not how you feel about yourself. It's not your opinion of your looks. It's not whether you're smiling or not smiling. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's all about what people see coming out of you. It's how composed you are. And you know what? You can only have composure if there's something down there that gives you the foundation to keep your composure. Because your composure is going to be absolutely challenged from moment to moment. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Isn't that awesome? You're in your car because you have the private little thing there. You know, you can say, you can react, you can do everything, you can blow your lid or whatever. But you know what? Even if they don't see it, God does. And we need to be careful with our composure, make sure that we do the right thing so that God will be very, very proud of what he sees in us. The last thing is, guess what? They need to see in you a future. There's a lot of things that we can do through training. There's a lot of things we can do through discipline. But I'm going to tell you what, with the person that you see, that they're living for tomorrow, I want to follow that. I want to attach my wagon to that thing and follow wherever it'll go. I want to be in that crowd of somebody that is going somewhere. And for the Christian, we have a future. Let me tell you what Paul said about this. It was amazing. Well, it wasn't Paul. In the Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So we have the promise of whatever he's done here, done then, he's going to do tomorrow. It was Paul that says, I'm leaving all these things behind so that I can go where? Forward. We can go somewhere. And then, you know, something that we don't preach about a whole lot, and that is heaven. Man, we've got a place waiting for us. And regardless of how we really understand how much heaven really is, or we associate it with gates of pearl or streets of gold, it doesn't matter. We're going to be with Jesus, guys. We have something to go to. We are going on its great, great adventure in this journey. But you know, the Christian that is all mullygrub and they're all wrapped up in how bad things are and the economy and everything else, and that is a sad witness. It's not where God wants us to go at all, because we have a future. Let me take you back to Exodus 34th chapter. Verse 34 and 35 says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off when he came out. And when he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had commanded, and whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Unfortunately, I think that's what a lot of us do. We come to church and we get unveiled because this is the place where we celebrate what God does. We embrace it. We want it. We crave it. We want it more. We want to be challenged. We want to hear. We want to be blessed. We want the Holy Spirit to move. We want revival. But then when we leave here too often, the fact is, I think the veil comes back on and nobody can see what Jesus did. I know it's a funny little comment, but I heard one guy talking one time, and he wasn't a comedian, but he was saying, oh, I know. He said, what they are, they're secret agent Christians. You know, they're all for God. They love God and everything in the church, but when they go out in public, they're undercover. That type of thing. You don't have to change a thing to be the person that God wants you to be, to make the difference. Because you see, people are looking whether you like it or not. I put this lamp up here because you know what? We're either on or we're off. That's all there is to it. You're either on or you're off. There's no in-between time. Guess what? When you go home tonight to be with your family, with your husband, your wife, you're always on. Why are we fooling ourselves? We turn ourselves off. We're always on. So you know the cool thing is, if God will do something really neat in our heart, or we allow Him to do, then you know what? Our message doesn't have to be verbal. It can be visible. It's what people see in us. And I pray that they will see something that they're drawn to. Too often we're worried about what people think. I hope that we're in a position very, very often in the near future that we're encountered with what people think. That they begin to ask that question. One of the greatest compliments somebody could give you is, what makes you so different? How do you hold it together? Why do you always pray? What do you see in church anyway? You're always so kind. Why do you let people treat you that way? You see, those are some of the things that happen when people see your composure, your countenance, when they see hope and peace, and they see this pure life that you live. They think you're the boringest thing in the world, but you know what? They want to be just like you. You don't really believe that, though, do you? I meet people all the time. They really don't believe that. The people, anybody wants to be like them. But you're right. They don't want to be like you. They want to be like the Jesus in you. And that's what you want to be as well. Amen? I want you to bow your heads with me. Father, I just pray the next few moments, God, that you will encourage us, that we will no longer, like the Bible says, that we will take a light and hide it under a bush. But instead, Father, that we will expose ourselves. But Lord, out of that has to come the attitude, not that we're trying to be something better than anybody else. Father, we're all just a bunch of broken people, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all fallen, we've all failed, but we're forgiven. And God, we're the best message that the world has. For some reason, I said it this morning, God has chosen all of these broken, imperfect people that just don't have their act together, and He's using them time and time again to bring people to Christ. Lord, I pray right now that we'll examine our life. Are we an example? Is there a difference? Or do we just blend in? Do we disclose ourselves when we get in public? Or do we continue to be the person that we always have been? I pray, Father, that this will be in a moment of encouragement that we can truly make a difference. That we can truly be light to a dark world. That we can truly be the salt. For this world needs a whole lot of flavoring. So I pray that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And you know, this is the type of message that asks for a commitment. If there's something in your life that you would like to ask the Lord to change, if there's some, maybe it's a point of encouragement, maybe you have found yourself really dwelling more in hopelessness instead of being hopeful, maybe you don't see yourself as somebody having a future, maybe you have struggled with purity, whatever, you know what? I just want to ask you, be honest before God and yourself. Would you just raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I just want to pray a prayer that God will just change that. I want to be a different person. I'm not here to try and outshine anybody else. I'm not trying competing with anybody else. But God is calling me to make some changes in my life. That I want to be the public person that He wants me to be privately. Pray that right now. There's about four or five that raised your hands. Will you pray this prayer with me? Everybody say this prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight to cause me to be the very person that you died on the cross of Calvary that I might be. I pray you will restore in my soul the essence of who you are, the person of Christ in my life, so that others will see Jesus in me. Father, I don't take any pride in this. This is not of me, but is of you. And I just pray you will change the very things within me that conceals you instead of reveals you. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. No, I didn't give you a bunch of information so you could use it on your spouse. I didn't use this so you could go home and wear it out on your brother or sister. But I did give it to you so that when we are operating in the world, that we'll constantly be reminded we're either own or we're off. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. And we'll see you Wednesday.